Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Question: how is it that Maulana Madani and Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhima, although being such saintly personalities, can have such differences of opinion? Answer number one: let it be known that it is not unheard of to find differences of opinion among the true and sincere saintly ones. There has always been such differences, and there always will be. However, there is no need for anyone who has acquired Islamic knowledge to be surprised at the fact that ulama can differ. As for me, I am unconcerned about these differences. During the month of Shawwal, our class lectures commence and finish in Rajab of every year. During the course of these 10 months, hardly a day passes when the lecturer does not say at least 20 times, regarding this masla, such and such an imam believes this, whereas such and such an imam holds a different view. The Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, are of this opinion, whereas among the Tabi'een, there are such and such differences of opinion. If we held the opinion that this disagreement is a sign of lack of sincerity, it would cause us great anxiety and confusion, because it would mean, may Allah forbid, that those saintly persons, may Allah be pleased with them all, will be excluded from the ranks of the saintly ones just because they differ. As for the disagreement being of tremendous depth, I say that I do not consider the differences to be strong at all. All I can say is that the present political situation causes temporary disagreement. One person's view is that joining the Muslim League is beneficial for the Muslim Ummah, and that to join the Indian National Congress is to their disadvantage. The other person, on the other hand, believes sincerely that the opposite is true. Now it is the duty of every man of sound opinion who looks at the present situation and understands it, while bearing in mind the tenets of the Shariat, to choose the path of that person whom he honestly and sincerely considers to be following the better path. As for him who is not well versed in these matters, he should stay in the presence of these persons for a couple of days. Thereafter, whomsoever of the two he feels himself drawn to most strongly, he should follow. بِأَيْهِ مُقْتَدَيْتُمْ اِهْتَدَيْتُمْ Whomsoever of them you follow, you shall find guidance. There is definitely no need for any fighting or arguments. Now I ask you, why do you consider their disagreement to be so deep? Can this disagreement be worse than what we found at the Battle of Jamal, which had to be settled with swords on both sides? Tell me which of the two factions of Jamal, Sayyidina Ali on one side and Sayyidina Aisha on the other, will you exclude from the ranks of the true saintly ones? Can you, when the name of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is mentioned, we say radiallahu anhu, that is, may Allah be pleased with him. He is the rightful Khalifa, the fountainhead of the saints. When Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha's name is heard, we also say radiallahu anha, she is the mother of the faithful, the most beloved of the consorts of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Their disagreement was of such a nature that the Battle of Jamal will keep it alive and fresh in our minds until the day of Qiyamah. Listen to me. Because I consider myself to have sufficient right over you, I want to tell you in very strong terms, do not ever harbor in your heart any evil whatsoever against any of these two saintly ones. If, may Allah forbid, you bear any malice against any one of these two stalwarts of Islam, you will not harm them in the least, but would only do yourself untold harm. I am very much surprised and exceedingly perturbed at the actions of some persons who utter undesirable words against any of these two elders of ours. In fact, I envy these two elders. They are continuously busy with their great work in the service of the deen, for which they are well rewarded. On top of that, they also receive the good deeds of those who attack and backbite about them. It is as if those backbiters who make themselves guilty of character assassination are saying to these elders, because I am angry at you for the stand you take, you may as well also take the reward of all the good deeds that I have carried out. What an injustice this man is doing to himself by giving his righteous deeds to him with whom he is angry. In this manner, the critic becomes the real indigent one, the real evildoer. مَا تَعُدُّونَ الْمُفْلِسَ فِيكُمْ قُلْنَا مَنْ لَا مَالَ لَهُ قَالَ لَيْسَ بِذَلِكَ وَلَكِنَّهُ الَّذِي يَأْتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بِحَسَنَاتٍ وَيَأْتِي قَدْ ظَلَمَ هَذَا أَوْ شَتَمَ هَذَا وَأَخَذَ مَالَ هَذَا وَلَيْسَ هُنَالِكَ دِينَارٌ وَلَا دِرْهَمٌ فَيُعْطَوْنَ مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ وَلَا تَفِي فَيُؤْخَذُ مِنْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ فَيُطْرَحُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, whom amongst you do you consider to be bankrupt? They replied, he who has no possessions. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, no, that is not so. The real bankrupt one is he who will appear before Allah ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah with righteous deeds. But he had acted unjustly to this one, had sworn at and degraded that one, and usurped the possessions of another. On that day, money will be of no avail. Those whom he treated unjustly will be given his good deeds. And when that will not suffice, some of their evil deeds will be cast upon him. On that day, judgment will be according to one's righteousness and sinful deeds only. Hence, in return for one's injustices, one's good deeds will be ceded to the unjustly treated ones. And even if these had all been used up, justice must still be done. For this reason, the evil deeds will be cast upon the unjust one. In this way, even the sins of others can be loaded on him. It fills me with great astonishment that people can set about deriding and degrading the saintly elders and praise the efforts of the unbelievers. Such people should take note of the hadith, إِذَا مُدِحَ الْفَاسِقُ غَضِبَ الرَّبُّ وَهْتَزَّ لَهُ الْعَرْشُ. When a fasiq, evildoer, is praised, Allah is angered and the throne trembles. By this, I do not mean that none should ever be praised. It is a completely different matter as to who should be praised, to what extent and under what conditions. What I want to say emphatically is that the elders should never be degraded and that none should be praised with complete disregard for the rules of Shariat. I ask you, if for argument's sake a fault or misjudgment has been made on one side, does it necessarily mean that one should close one's eyes to all that person's fine qualities? Our noble Shariat had taught us every minor detail of our lives and deen. But it seems that we, in spite of claiming to be followers of the deen, pay no attention to it. Others follow our principles and prosper, while we are busy discarding our great treasures and suffering great losses. Listen to me, I accept for a moment that one of these sides are in the wrong, which may even be open and clear error, which you find yourself unable to accept. Well, do not accept. Who is forcing it down your throat? But in this respect, I would very much like you to remember the words of Sayyidina Mu'az bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. What a wonderful principle he explained as he addressed one of his students. وَوَحَذِّرُكُمْ زِيغَةَ الْحَكِيمِ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ يَكُولُ كَلِمَةَ الضَّلَالَةِ عَلَى لِسَانِ الْحَكِيمِ وَقَدْ يَكُولُ الْمُنَافِقُ كَلِمَةَ الْحَقِّ قُلْتُ لِمُعَازٍ رَضِيَ عَنْهُ مَا يُدْرِينِي رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ أن الحكيم قد يقول كلمة الضلالة وأن المنافق قد يقول كلمة الحق قال بلى اجتنب من كلام الحكيم المشتهرات التي يقالها ما هذه ولا يثنينك ذلك عنه فإنه لعله أن يراجع وتلقى الحق إذا سمعته فإن على الحق نورا. I warn you against the error of the wise one, for sometimes the shaitan utters to the tongue of the wise one a word of error, and the hypocrite sometimes speaks a word of truth. The student asked, may Allah have mercy on you. If such is the case, how will I know when a wise one occasionally speaks a word of error and a hypocrite a word of truth? How will I know what is false and what is truth? Mu'az radiallahu anhu said, be careful of such statements about which is being said. What kind of statement is this? How can he have said this? Do not allow such words to turn you away from the wise man. It is quite possible that he may have retracted from the statement. Then you may find the truth when you hear it, for the truth has light in it. Now let us ponder over the important points mentioned by Sayyidina Mu'az radiallahu anhu. Number one, in the first place he tells us that not everyone speaking a word of truth is necessarily a wise man. A hypocrite also does that. This shows that just because one had heard a word of truth from anyone, one should not become an ardent follower of his. We people have a habit of becoming ardent fans of such people after sometimes merely having heard one speech by him, or after having merely read one single article by him. Then on the basis of that single speech or article, we tend to praise him to high heaven. And worse than that, sometimes we are aware of the fact that a certain person is irreligious and acting in a sinful manner. Yet because he utters such words which are in agreement with our desires, we try to prove him to be a deeply religious personality of saintly nature, so much so that Allah forbid, we bring him even near to prophethood. If occasion comes along when he says something in disagreement with our wishes, we bury him down below. The result is that about the very same person, we will one day shout, Zindabad, brave, long may he live. And the next day we will shout, Murdabad, may you die, dead to you. Is this not similar to the case of walking up as a believer and going to bed at night as an unbeliever, as is mentioned in the hadith? Number two, secondly, Sayyidina Mu'az radiallahu anhu says that it is possible that a wise man may sometimes utter a word which may be an error and lead astray. Hence, after merely having heard a person one or two times, one should not become an ardent adherent. What is needed is that the actual facts and circumstances should first be ascertained, pondered over and considered. If in the majority of affairs he is found to be a follower of the Shariat and a sincere follower of the Sunnat, then undoubtedly he may be accepted as a guide. Then if after full investigation some derogatory thing or unacceptable statement is attributed to him, it should not be accepted. In such a case, do not become separated from him. It is quite possible that having held that view, he may retract or recant, otherwise you will be cut off from him for always. This in short is what Sayyidina Mu'az radiallahu anhu said. There is much scope for meditation in his statement. Now let us look at our present situation and judge. What do we generally do? We have some thought in our minds, which may be quite insignificant and of minor detail. When we hear anyone speaking and uttering something which agrees with our preconceived idea, we start to heap praises on the speaker, offer our complete support and assistance, and are even prepared to consider any serious acts of his which are against the Sharia to be insignificant. This is indeed injustice. It should have been such that his good points be praised and that his evil deeds be condemned, or at the very least, silence should be expressed at his evil. But here even his evil is being considered to be of minor importance and even justified. At times it goes so far that those rules of Shariat which he transgresses are being looked upon as being nonsensical and absurd. That is not all. We find that even regarding Salah, which is one of the major pillars of our deen, and which has in numerous ahadith been mentioned to be the distinction between faith and disbelief, such words are being said and written that to repeat them here fills me with revulsion and anguish. Just because our hero does not perform Salah, Salah becomes jeered and scoffed at, and a mockery is made of it. Then on the other hand, if we find anyone mentioning anything against our ideas and wishes, we go so far as to consider his every action as being blameworthy. Even the outstanding saintly qualities become degraded in our eyes. The Shariat and sound logic demand that everything should be put in its own rank and category, from where it should neither become unduly elevated nor relegated. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, "Anzilu nasa manazilahum," keep people in their proper ranks of respect. It is most unfortunate that in most things nowadays we swerve from the path of justice and resort to excesses. Now even if I do accept that the differences in opinion between these two holy men are of a serious nature, then it should be borne in mind that according to the ulama, the differences of the elders is not something which lowers the dignity and not against the Shariat. And furthermore, when there is any difference among the ulama, then to the same degree that these differences will be, so strong will be the arguments on both sides. The deeper the differences, the more forceful the type of argument will be coming forth. For example, if one imam considers something to be compulsory, while another considers it as being prohibited, then the arguments on both sides will indeed be very strong and forceful. Similarly, if one imam considers something to be wajib, obligatory, and another looks upon it as makruh tahrimi, extremely abominable, then the arguments on both sides will also be quite strong and forceful, and even harsh in nature. It is this which had caused even the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to come to blows on the field of battle. According to Abu Dawood, rahmatullah alayhi, one Sahabi radiallahu anhu is reported to have said, "Witr salah is wajib." To this, another Sahabi radiallahu anhu's researchers brought him to a different conclusion, said, "He lies." On this point, the ulama had reinterpreted the words of the Sahabi radiallahu anhu in view of the fact that outwardly it would appear to be an attack on the integrity of a Sahabi radiallahu anhu. Although we translate his words more lightly, it will still remain that this is the word for word literal translation of what he has said. However, it is our duty that when in any matter of truth such words are uttered, which appear rather harsh, we should translate it with care so that one appear to be attacked. There are numerous examples of this in the hadith literature. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum are excused for the occasional seemingly harsh words because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, "Allah la yamna'anna rajulan haybatun nasi ay yaqula bihaqqin idha 'alimahu." Listen, fear of people should never ever prohibit a man from speaking the truth when he knows it. While Sayyidina Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu reported this hadith, he started to weep and said, "We have seen many things and the fear of people have prohibited us from speaking." Furthermore, there is another hadith, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadihi fa'in lam yastati' fabilisanihi fa'in lam yastati' fabiqalbihi wa dhalika adhafu al-iman." Whomsoever from amongst you should see any evil being committed, he should stop it with his hand. And if he is unable to do so, he should then stop it with his tongue. And if he is unable to do so, then with his heart. And this latter is the weakest degree of faith. There are many more texts like this one, which we have already quoted in our booklet, The Virtues of Tabligh. These are the commands which caused these elders to speak out when they considered something to be the truth. And the more serious they considered the matter, the more they insisted on their standpoint, and the more they were prepared to hit out against the opposition. It should however be borne in mind that he who hits at his opposition should be fit to do so. Not everyone has the right to do that. The idea of expressing your view vigorously in opposing someone is not something which should cause any perplexity or anxiety. However, it is my sincere, heartfelt wish and earnest prayer that all the Muslims, and especially those who are our elders, should unite and agree on the best politics for the future of the Ummah. This will surely bring about a certain amount of discomfort and hardship because no scope will remain for the entertaining of divergent views. On the other hand, it may bring about a situation where the followers and adherents of one elder will not attack, abuse, and criticize our other respected elders. It will also entail that non-existent faults of these saintly personalities and attacks on their character will end. This type of situation will save us from loads of sin through backbiting. Let me once again remind those who set about speaking evil of the saints, of the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam: "Laysa al-mu'minu bita'anin wala la'anin wala fahashin wala badiin." Never is a believer one to defame others, neither to swear them, nor given to obscene in tongue. سِوَاءُ الْمُؤْمِنِ فُسُوقٌ وَقِتَالُهُ كُفْرٌ. Swearing any believer is iniquity, and to engage him in battle, to fight him, is disbelief. يَا مَعْشَرَ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ بِلِسَانِهِ وَلَمْ يُفْدِ الْإِيمَانُ إِلَىٰ قَلْبِهِ لَا تُؤْذُوا الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَلَا تُعَيِّرُوهُمْ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا عَوْرَاتِهِمْ فَإِنَّ مَنْ يَتَّبِعْ عَوْرَةَ أَخِيهِ الْمُسْلِمِ يَتَّبِعِ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعِ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ يُفْضِحُهُ وَلَوْ فِي جَوْفِ رَحْلِهِ. O you people who had accepted Islam by tongue and into whose hearts true faith had not yet reached, do not cause any harm to the Muslims, neither defame nor embarrass them, nor set after them, searching for their faults to expose them to ridicule. For verily, whomsoever follows his Muslim brother to expose his faults, Allah shall set about exposing his faults. And when Allah follows anyone in this matter, him shall he disgrace, even if he is in a complete seclusion. Advice for unity. I have an idea of how this unity of purpose can be acquired. One manner in which this may be achieved is that men of understanding who are fully conversant with the conditions and problems and who are fully acquainted with the demands of Sharia should come forward. These men, who should also be tolerant, patient and forbearing, must come forward to hold extensive talks with both parties, listening and explaining the true situation and seek a proper solution. Inshallah, at some other time, the disagreement will disappear. Those who are not able to do this should, like myself, feel sorry for the inability. But as for swearing and heaping ridicule on these elders, this is not a permissible act for the general Muslim public. We have already quoted the authentic hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam: "Sibaw al-mu'mini fusuqun." Swearing any believer is iniquity. This hadith has been reported by eminent sahaba like Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Sayyidina Abu Huraira, Sayyidina Sa'ad, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-Nu'man, and Sayyidina Jabir radiyallahu anhum. Now, in using disgraceful, insulting language against the saintly elders, what are those people doing except this, that they do themselves a great disservice, thereby bringing themselves to the brink of self-ruin and destruction? Verifying the friends of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also reported to have said that Allah ta'ala says, "Man adani waliyan faqad adantuhu bil harb." I declare war on anyone who causes any hurt to any of my saintly friends. Now think for yourself, who can ever be successful in this world when he had engaged Allah in combat? We are not even mentioning what loss he will surely suffer in the hereafter. The contents of this hadith has been repeated in numerous ahadith in different wording. This clearly shows that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said the same thing in different words on various occasions in order to stress the point. The wording above is that taken from a hadith by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, quoted in Bukhari Sharif. The same has been reported by Sayyidina Aisha, Sayyidina Maimuna, Sayyidina Muaz, Sayyidina Anas, Sayyidina Abu Umama, and Sayyidina Wahab bin Munabbah radiallahu anhum. In some of these reports, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that Allah ta'ala says, "Whosoever troubles any of my saints has declared war against me." According to other reports, the wording is, "Whosoever degraded any of my saints has proceeded in battle against me." One Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, on entering the mosque of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, saw Sayyidina Muaz bin Jabal radiallahu anhu sitting near the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, weeping bitterly. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu inquired of him, "O Muaz, what causes you to cry?" He replied, "Verily, I had once heard the inmate of this holy grave say something, and it is this saying of his which brings me to tears, as I fear for myself. I heard him say, even doing something for a little show is also a form of shirk, and whosoever shows enmity to any of Allah's saints has entered into battle against Allah." In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that Jibreel alayhi salam had reported that Allah says, "Whosoever insults or slanders any of my saints has come forth in battle against me. I am so angry at attacks on them that in their defense I am like an enraged lion looking for revenge." What a dangerous affair to attack the elders. Where will there be any refuge for him who has to face Allah in battle, if in punishment it is a matter of merely losing an arm or leg, or an eye, or having an ear cut off? then it is still an easy matter. The warmonger would have come off very lightly, for these are worldly setbacks. And with regard to the setbacks of the world, one may still hope for repentance and forgiveness. But if the result of our acts lead to such results as loss of faith and irreligiousness, then what can ever be done? The ulama say that for all the sins a man may commit, none has been considered tantamount to a declaration of war against Allah, except this one of insulting and degrading the saintly elders and of taking interest. Against these two alone does Allah declare war. This definitely shows how grave these two sins are. There is even fear for these people of coming to an evil end outside Iman. The author of Mazahir al-Haq also wrote that Allah's war against a person is an indication of that person coming to a bad ending. For a Muslim to find himself coming to a good ending on Iman is a tremendously non-passing bounty from Allah. Now you may ponder by yourself how dangerous will be that deed which can cause a bounty to be lost. In this book, Jami' al-Usul, Shaykh Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi wrote, "The act of insulting and the use of derogatory words, language against those saintly Sufis who are the true followers of the Sunnah and destroyers of Bid'at, and especially those elders who are possessors of beneficial knowledge of Islam and performers of righteous deeds and bearers of the knowledge of Allah, is indeed a grave and dangerous act which inevitably leads to self-destruction and severe loss." Grave warnings have been given in this regard. It is indeed a dangerous practice. It is a sign of the perpetrator's heart being turned away from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and it is a sign of the heart being filled with diseases. There is a real fear of such a person coming to a bad ending. Having written this, Shaykh Ahmad rahmatullahi discussed the same sinful act in great detail. Unfortunately, we have not the space to repeat his words. In any case, I once again advise and warn all those who have any sort of relationship with me, and I will continue to warn them that under no circumstances should they bear any malice in their hearts against any of the saintly elders and God-fearing servants of Allah. Otherwise, they should have no connection with me. Even my late father, may he rest in peace, also stressed this point. The most learned Shah Abdul Aziz, rahmatullahi alayhi, in writing his tafsir of the Quran, came upon the verse, ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. That was because they sinned and exceeded the limits. In his commentary on this verse, he wrote, "The Jews received courage for their disbelief and for killing the prophets through continuous disobedience. It was only after continuous disobedience of the prophets that the Jews finally scraped together enough courage for actual rejection of the prophets. This disobedience grew within them step by step, gradually becoming a fixed habit, and so they began to exceed the limits in all sins. Finally, it reached the stage where sinful acts began to look good in their eyes, with the result that those who came to preach to them against such sins were considered as their enemies. The prophets continued to urge them against evil and earnestly sought that they change their ways. These prophets were considered arch enemies, and thus the Jews killed them. Such is the consequences of sin. It changes one's outlook and one's very nature and belief. For this reason, the ulama of tariqat laid great stress on the avoidance of sin, because as one makes a habit thereof, it gradually becomes such that one looks upon it as something praiseworthy, enjoyable and nice. So much so that anyone or anything which seeks to stop it is looked upon with scorn, resentment and hatred. The result may even be that it leads one right into kufr, disbelief and rejection of faith. For this reason, there is a famous saying of the Sufis, "Man tahawana bil adabi uqiba bi hirmani sunnati, wa man tahawana bis sunnati uqiba bi hirmani al faraidi, wa man tahawana bil faraidi uqiba bi hirmani al ma'rifati." Whosoever purposely and scornfully underestimates any Islamic ethics is deprived of hidayah to follow the sunnat, and whosoever looks lightly at the sunnah is deprived of the hidayat of performing the obligatory duties, and whosoever looks lightly upon the obligatory duties is deprived of knowledge of Allah. This goes to show the danger of undermining any of the minor details of Shariat. One should never scornfully consider anything of Shariat to be of no consequence or of no importance. Now the respect and honor that is due to the saintly elders is one of the major etiquettes of Islam. How can one consider it as being unimportant, and when it is such a thing that can lead to being deprived of the obligatory duties of the Shariat and even to kufr, you can well imagine how dangerous this affair is. People often look upon sin lightly and treat it as if it is completely unimportant. They do not understand that each part of the deen is so closely connected and interrelated to the rest of the deen that one part supports and relies upon the other. Hence Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is reported to have said, "When people adopt any bid'at, Allah removes one sunnah from among them, which never ever returns to them till the day of Qiyamah." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, when Allah decides to destroy any people, He first of all removes from their hearts all shame. And when they become shameless, you will see them become hateful and disliked in the eyes of people. When this happens, honesty will disappear from them, and they will become deceitful till they will openly commit acts of dishonesty and deceit. And when they have reached this stage, mercy will be removed from their hearts, and they will not show any mercy to other creatures. When they have reached this stage, they will become rejected and accursed in the sight of people. And when they have reached this stage, you will see the robe of Islam will fall off from their necks. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, whosoever causes hurt and injury to the heart of any Muslim has hurt me, and whosoever hurts me has hurt Allah. Just imagine what a grave warning. If one harms any ordinary Muslim, it is tantamount to having caused hurt to Allah. How much more grave is the situation if the unjustly harmed person is a true saintly Muslim? Allama Sha'alani rahmatullah alayhi writes in his book, Tabaqatul Kubra, Imam Abu Turab rahmatullah alayhi, who is one of the Sufi elders, said, when a person turns his heart away from Allah, he gets as his companion the habit of criticizing and degrading the saints of Allah. A Persian couplet, when Allah desires to disgrace and expose the evil-minded one, He fills his heart with evil thought against the saintly friends of His. Shaykh Abu Hassan Shazli rahmatullah alayhi, one of the greats among the Sufis, says, the saintly elders of Allah had always been troubled by those who degrade and criticize them. Some of these critics have been those who outwardly profess love and devotion to the saints, but regarding some saints, we hear them say, how can this one ever be considered a wali? In this way they seek to deny that person sainthood. Now I ask you, can that person who is completely unacquainted with sainthood and its demands deny the sainthood of anyone? The Shaykh wrote further, some Sufi saints remain out of the public's eyes for this reason, that they mix freely in the circles of the rulers and the rich. Now the critics find opportunity to criticize their actions by saying, if this was really a saint, he would have secluded himself and remained drawn into ibadah and the quest after knowledge and the spread thereof. If this critic was really serious about the welfare of his deen, he would first, before criticizing, have asked himself this question: is this man who associates with the rulers and governors meeting these people for his own selfish ends or for the sake of fulfilling some deeni need? Is he not perhaps doing it for the welfare of all Muslims or with the purpose of rectifying some wrong? There are also times when it is compulsory for the saints and elders to approach the ruling class and the wealthy, and when it would be prohibited for them to stay aloof from them. At this stage, you must please understand one more thing. Sometimes it does not happen that saints take revenge on their critics. Such revenge often leads others to further criticize them, with the result that people begin to think that these people are just like ordinary people who become enraged and led by their emotions. This is not so. Often this revenge is for the good of the critic himself. Hazrat Mirza Mazhar Jani Jana rahmatullah alayhi wrote in his Makatib that it so happened that a certain woman once openly insulted Sheikh Abdul Ahad, the father of Sheikh Mujaddid Ahmad Sarhindi rahmatullah alayhi. The respected Shaykh was forbearing and remained silent. At that moment, the Shaykh, with his spiritual eye, saw the wrath of Allah about to descend upon this woman in revenge. He immediately commanded a person to give this woman a smack. However, the person hesitated in confusion. The woman fell down dead. There are many similar incidents in the lives of the saints. I have already written that to be punished like this for insulting Allah's friends is to come off lightly in comparison to what could happen. Shaykh Ali Khawas rahmatullah alayhi, another of the famous saints, writes, save yourself from even lending out your ears to that person who, without any sound reason accepted by Shariat, criticizes and raises objections against the Sufi elders. Keep yourself away from him so that you are unlike him. Do not become degraded so that you, unlike him, do not become degraded in the sight of Allah, in which case you are bound to be taken hold of by Allah's anger and displeasure. Love for the saints. Shaykh Abul Fawarish Shah bin Shuja rahmatullah alayhi says, no ibadah is better than to have love for the saints of Allah, because love of the awliya is a sign of being loved by Allah. Hence, I earnestly beseech and advise you to love the awliya dearly. I sincerely hope that you will accept this advice of mine. A Persian couplet, O my friend beloved, hearken to my advice, for the righteous youths consider the advising words of the elders more precious than their lives. In numerous reports, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, a man shall be raised up after death in the company of those for whom he bore love. A certain sahabi radiallahu anhu once asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, a man loves a certain group of people, but unfortunately cannot reach up to them in deeds or to meet them. How shall he be? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, a man is considered to be of those whom he loves. Another Sahabi radiallahu anhu once asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when will Qiyamah come? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, what have you prepared for that day that you are so eager to know of its coming? He replied, I have nothing except that I love Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, you will be with those whom you love. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu said that on hearing this hadith, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu became so filled with joy and pleasure as nothing else would have pleased them. This report has been quoted numerous times in those sections of books where love for the friends of Allah is advocated and where warnings are given against friendship with irreligious folk. To have love and good conditions with the Ahlullah is a thing most valuable which will benefit us here and in hereafter. Align yourself to the sleeves of the saintly ones and have no fear, for what fear is there for him who accompanied Nuh in the ark. A Persian couplet, cultivate devotion for the friends of the Lord, befriend them and fear not at all, for what fear is there for him who took refuge with Nuh alayhi salam in the ark. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, the likeness of a righteous companion is like a person with musk on him. Even if one does not acquire thereof, you surely do smell the fragrance. And the likeness of an evil companion is like a person holding a smoking furnace. Should any sparks fly, it will burn the body or clothes, and even if the sparks do not fly around, then still the smoke and smell thereof will reach you. Hazrat Luqman the wise once told his son, O my son, sit in the circles of the righteous ones, and through that you will join in receiving righteousness. Never set foot in the circles of the evildoers, for there shall be no righteousness to which you may reach, and should any wrath or punishment descend upon them, you will be a recipient thereof. Therefore I say, stay away from the company of the evildoers and look upon the company of the saintly ones as an opportunity of great value. The company of those saintly ones is the cause of spiritual progress and good deeds. However, be warned that just like we make a definite distinction between what is real and artificial and between truth and falsehood, so also should we here watch out so that we are not deceived by pseudo-saints. Persian couplet, many are the shaitan appearing in the form of Adam, the Nabi. So take care that you place not your hand in the trust of everyone. Should you make the mistake of looking upon evil as good, you will be doing yourself a great disservice. Be careful indeed. The criterion to judge a true saint from a false one lies in the teachings of the Sharia and how these are being acted upon. When a person's beliefs are correct, free from shirk and bid'at, and he is conscious and punctual about his salah, zakat, fasting, as well as all the rest of the commandments of the deen, he may be looked upon as being a righteous man, but no man by acting contrary to the tenets of Sharia can in any way ever become a saint. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, none of you will ever be able to be a true believer until such time that he molds his passions in accordance with that religion which I have brought. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also reported to have said, the best of you is that person whom if people see him, Allah is remembered, and from whose words an increase of knowledge is effected. And on seeing his actions, a desire for the hereafter is acquired. Therefore, it is of utmost necessity that before a person attaches himself to any allegedly saintly personality as a murid, he should take a careful look at the facts about the master in order to ascertain his devotedness and diligence in his obligations to Sharia. One should never become a murid of such a person about whom it is not known for sure whether he is an ardent follower of Sharia or not. Similarly, one should avoid becoming attached in allegiance to such a person whose actions and spiritual devotions one is completely unaware of. But then on the other hand, it is unfair to pass judgment against anyone on the basis of hearsay evidence. One should avoid attacking anyone or criticizing him merely on the grounds of rumors flying about. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu reports, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised me, O son, if it is at all possible for you not to harbor any malice in your heart against anyone, then do so. This is my path. Whosoever loves my path loves me, and whosoever follows my path will be my companion in paradise.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم had once instructed the Sahaba Kiram that none of you should perform Asr Namaz anywhere else but at Banu Qurayza. The Sahaba Kiram proceeded straight away, then en route, it was Asr time, one group of Sahaba Kiram performed the Asr Salah, and the other group, they reasoned that Rasulullah Pasam's explicit instruction was Asr Namaz must be performed at Banu Qurayza. Both had reasonings. The one that had performed the Asr Namaz at Banu Qurayza, en route, they felt that Rasulullah Pasam's intention and desire was not for us to miss out the Asr Namaz. Rather, his intention was that we should proceed for Banu Qurayza at once. There must be no delay in you proceeding to Banu Qurayza. He didn't mean that we must make this namaz qaza. All he intended that we should proceed at once, showing that we should move hurriedly. Rasulullah Pasam had spoken in this manner. So they en route there at the Asr Namaz. The other group felt, no. It was his explicit command that we must go to Banu Qurayza and perform our namaz there. So they didn't perform the namaz en route. They reached Banu Qurayza and performed namaz at Banu Qurayza. Like it was the style of the Sahaba Kiram, Kal Guzari. So they gave the Kal Guzari to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This group here, they performed the namaz en route. And this group here, they performed the namaz at Banu Qurayza. Rasulullah Pasam didn't admonish any of the two groups, as though he had endorsed both actions. Your deed is also endorsed, approved, and yours is also approved and endorsed, implying to the rest of the ummah that there is room for difference of opinion in this ummah. Now, when there is room for difference of opinion, then how must we behave? One alim is saying something, and another alim is saying something else. He's saying it's permissible, and he says that it's not permissible. So now, it's easy to say, no, I'm confused, I don't know what to do. But you don't have to get confused. Differences of opinion were always in this ummah, and they will remain. Don't you see, Imam Shafi says something, Imam Abu Hanifa says something. Sometimes one is saying halal, and the other is saying haram. So you don't have to get confused about this. All you need to do is just take this two-step plan. If you can't make up your own mind, if you can't make out, and you can't work out the merit of their statements, then simple, all right, now you know this alim here, and you know that alim. The one that is saying halal, the one that is saying haram, you know both of them. So what you do, you remain with this alim that is saying halal, for example, for a few days. See that you agree with him, his ways, his behavior, his understanding, all that you are in agreement with. You're in agreement with everything, and his statement seems to be acceptable to you. Go with him. And for some reason you don't seem to be agreeable with him, then go with another alim, go and stay with him, live with him, associate with him for a few days, and then you feel comfortable with him, then listen to him. In our worldly matters, we apply the same rule. You've got two advocates, two attorneys, conflicting views. So when you've got that conflicting view, now you say, what must I do? You've got conflicting views here. Now he's saying this and he's saying this here. What must I do? So you'll go with this attorney, you will see those people that associate with that attorney, and you will see the type of success that he's made, and you feel comfortable, you will go with him.
And if you don't feel comfortable, you'll go with the other attorney. So the same rule that you will apply in worldly matters, can't you apply the same rule in your dini matters? Now, we, in place of doing something that is positive and constructive, now we do something that is destructive. We don't know what this ulama are doing. They're always fighting with each other. They're at each other's throats. Now this is destructive. This is negative thinking. So when the Sharia has made the provisions for differences of opinion, imagine on namaz, one jamaat left it out. They made qaza. Right? But Rasulullah did not reproach them, he did not reprimand them, he did not scold them. He accepted them. And the other one who read it on time, and he didn't show that the truth is now confined to you. He didn't tell them that the truth is confined to you, and nor did he reproach the other group. So he impressed upon us that there is room for difference of opinion. Now all we need to do is, after this, when we see the difference of opinion, then this is the two-step plan that we will adopt. We'll see this one alim. If we feel comfortable with his ways, his taqwa, his understanding, his reasoning, and the success that he's got in dini matters, we'll go with him. And if you don't feel comfortable, go with the other alim. Now, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will not be answerable beyond this. This is the two-step plan that we must apply. And beyond this, we will not be answerable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you're going to do anything else now, and you're going to speak against this alim, or speak against that alim, then we will be held responsible. We'll be reproached. We'll be responsible. Now, why did you speak against him? Why did you speak against him? Did you have that level of understanding? You didn't have the level of understanding, you should have just followed them, one of the two. But now, we will leave that thing that we're supposed to be doing and we'll go and do things that we're not supposed to be doing. So deen is an easy matter. It's not a difficult thing. We use our minds. Allah Ta'ala has granted us intelligence, understanding, reasoning, ability that we apply. We use that reasoning, use that understanding that Allah Ta'ala has blessed, and we carry on with our lives. So can't we have a positive approach? In applying a positive approach, we avoid any confusion. We avoid any conflict. And we avoid any type of dispute within the ranks of the Muslim community. There's so many areas that we need to work upon. There's so many areas. Right? They are the poor. They are the people that are distancing themselves from deen. Our own deen is not right. We need to correct our own selves in our deen. Our namaz are not right. Perhaps some faraiz are being neglected. So now all that gets washed away, gets left by the side, and we get involved in this. Whereas we're supposed to be doing things that really are real issues. The real issues is our deen right? Are we doing deen correctly? Areas that need to be attended to, are we attending to those areas? So we leave all these things here and we get involved in this thing. See, when you get involved in unnecessary things, then the things that are important and essential in our deen, that is left out. Allah Ta'ala.